Good morning and welcome. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Pastor Don brings us God's message this morning from the book of John, chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. John 15, 9 through 11. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we are very thankful for the fact that this speaks to us because we belong to you. We think of those who might be here and not know you. Pray that today would be the day they begin to understand even better some of the things we're going to rejoice in this morning. Pray that you'd bless every part of this service, that it may bring glory to your name, that you may accomplish much in our hearts, that eternal things might be done in us, and that 100 years from now, all that we do today may count for all eternity. We pray that you'd work in our hearts through the Spirit of God, and we pray and wait for his ministry this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a few things I need to say, I need to acknowledge to you, because a lot of people ask me today, how's Kathy doing? She's doing great. She really is responding well, bouncing back. It looked like surgeon said he thought everything was in the colon when he took it out, the part that they took out. And so everything looks good. The prognosis looks good. We won't know until they do all the slice and dice stuff. If that's true, that'll probably happen this week. But it looks like it's good, which usually means it is. So we thank God for his faithfulness, his blessing to us, which would have been true even if it was bad. I mean, God is always good to us even if we can't see it. I think one of the great things when people say, well, God is good, and I say, well, when is he not? The other thing is God is good, and the best thing is when you can see it, we understand it. Because sometimes he's very good to us, but we can't see everything yet, and so we don't know. But we're going to talk about the love of God this morning. The other thing I need to say before we start is this is basically for believers. And so I need to give you a thumbnail sketch of the gospel, which you've already heard over and over again, but I don't think we can ever say it too much. Gospel relies on some basic truths. The first one is that we are all sinners and we all belong in hell. And that's an important truth. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, in Romans, that's actually the beginning of a very positive statement. For all have sinned, so we're all bound into sin and condemnation by birth. But then in the next phrase, he says, we can be justified and will be justified by faith. So he talks about the fact that even though we are sinners, the one thing that God has done is taken away our sin problem because he sent his son, his only son, whom he loved, to die for us upon Calvary's cross, and to take his sin, our sin upon him, made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How can we be made the righteousness of God? We put our faith in Jesus Christ. That's how it happens. And that's how we're saved. Now, if you have questions, the other thing I wanted to say, it is true you can ask questions in Sunday school. You really shouldn't ask them in the morning service. But if you have questions, I'm always open to them. So if you see me by the door, if I'm sitting down because my neck hurts or something, just come up and talk to me. I don't bite. And I know sometimes pastors are intimidating, though I never find myself intimidating. I try to be very approachable. But if you're scared of me, don't be afraid. And we're not here to embarrass anybody. We're here to answer questions. If you have them, several people do. I've heard one person who's gone away from the church and came back, and he told me one of the reasons he comes back is he likes the preaching, and he likes the fact that if he has a question about what I preached about, he can ask me questions, and we can talk about it, which you have no idea how much I appreciate that. Truth stands up to questions. So if you have questions, I may not have the answer, but I will try to find it if I can't answer it right off the top of my head. But please feel free to talk to me or anybody else about your need of salvation or other issues. If we can help, we want to help. So, now we start into this. We're going to talk about love. And I keep reading that, I wrote the introduction a while ago. I read it four or five times yesterday. And this one thing jumps into my mind. We're going to talk about love. And I want you to know how important love is to everyone. Everyone in the whole world. Because we sing about it. You think of most music. I won't say every single one. But virtually all our popular music has the theme of love. And you can just go forever and ever with illustrations. I'm thinking of some that really I really like. Songs I really like. More Than the Greatest Love the World Has Known. Remember that one? It's The Love I Have for You Alone, which I really like to sing to my wife. And then there's the Bee Gees, How Deep Is Your Love? Which, by the way, is a question God asks us from time to time. Not exactly in the same words, not with the same intent that I think the Bee Gees had, but it's a great word, and it's a great question. How deep is our love for God? How much has it changed us? And then there's other ones. I can't think of the third one. What was the third one I did? If I Loved You, which is a Rodgers and Hammerstein song. I love that one too. But there are a lot of other hymns and songs and just talk about love. But when you talk about God's love, you're actually talking about love in a different category, in a different way. The love we have as human beings for one another and without God in it is usually a love that's driven by we want something, by passion. We call it mutualistic love. One of the things I've learned over the years when you do marriage counseling, when people get married, they think the person they're married is perfect. And then you find out, and I'm a man, so I'm talking from a man's perspective. Women are not the only ones that have this problem. Men have it too. But you find out the person you love suddenly has flaws that you never knew they had. For instance, you know, they burn the food. That happens to you, you need to think, boy, she thinks really high of me. I must be a god because she offers me burnt offerings. The other thing you'll find out is things like, you know, where they have this annoying habit like squeezing the toothpaste tube in the middle. I've been married almost 50 years. It's getting close, a year and a half, year and a couple months away. And I've never been able to break her of that. Neither have I been able to break my kids. And I can always tell when they use my toothpaste tube. Because I never squeeze it from the top. They always do. So I want you to know that this real deficiency is transported by genetics, I think, to my children. But anyway, you know, that's mutualistic love. You love me, I'll love you back. That's the way we are built. That's the way we usually think. But the love we're going to talk about is God's love. In fact, we're going to think about love in a different way. We're going to think about God's love, Christ's love, and we're going to talk about how that works. Which is almost, I don't even know how to explain. I mean, this passage is so incredible that it almost seems blasphemous. But it's a great, we're going to look at two points in John 15, this passage that Jesus is giving to his disciples in the very shadow of the cross that they would understand a little bit of what he is doing. So we're going to look at two parts. The fact of his love, verse 9, and then the dwelling in his love, verses 10 and 11. We're going to talk about how to do that. So one of the great joys of married life is you have someone who loves you deeply. It's the greatest joy I have in my married life. She loves the Lord and she loves me, which is very wonderful. The greatest joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord is to know he loves us. Listen to Jesus in verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. At its heart, this is a statement of comparison. And what he's going to do is make a comparison between two things we can't really understand. He's going to make a comparison between the Father's love for him and his love for us. And he makes it almost an equality statement. Even like the Father loves me, I love you. I look at that and my brain immediately says, can't be. I mean, I know what kind of a louse I am, and he loves me. How can he love me like the Father loves him? So we're going to examine this a little bit. How does the Father love the Son? This is not an exhaustive survey. In fact, after I wrote this, I was sleeping, getting ready to sleep, And all of a sudden my brain went on this sermon and I thought of five other examples. And I quit thinking because I didn't want to expand this beyond the three I've got. But I want you to know this is far from exhaustive, a list of what the Bible says the Father has given the Son because He loves Him. How does the Father love the Son? I don't know that we can fully understand all the ways in which the Father loves the Son. But we can look at some. We know that God, the Father's love for the Lord Jesus is eternal. Jesus always was. He was always with the Father. He is part of this thing called the Trinity, one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they all love each other supremely. There is not a blot. There's no shadow between their love. They love each other, first of all, and because God loved us, and the Son loved us, and the Spirit loved us, Jesus left heaven, came to earth, died on the cross for us. The Spirit of God has applied that to our hearts and our lives after He rose from the dead. And He teaches us even now how much the Lord loves us. So in the beginning was the Word. This is talking about Jesus' eternality. In the beginning was the Word. By the way, eternality is a late word. It means His eternity always was and always will be. From eternity to past, eternity present, which we can't fully understand, He always has been. There are two things in the prologue of John, which I always point out. There's that which was and that which came to be. Come to the came to be in verse 3, and it carries on through the prologue. In the beginning was the Word was with God. Notice He was a was. He always was. There was never a beginning. In the beginning was the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then the came to be. All things came to be through Him, which came to be. All things were created through Him, which were created. The word created actually is, in the Greek, came into existence. Everything that came into existence. So you have two realms of existence. You have the eternal, that always was, and you have that which came to be. And he's pretty clear in verse 3 that all the things that ever were created or came into existence were not the was, came in through Him. The point of this is all the time in eternity past to now and into eternity future, God has loved His Son. This contrast, this statement about God loving us, God the Father or God the Son loving us like the Father loves the Son is repeated in John several places, not the least of which is in 17, I think it's verse 5, the prayer that Jesus utters before the cross, that He talks again about how God the Father loved us, like He loves the Son. We also know that the love that God had for His Son had to be expressed. And we find that in Matthew, in His baptism, Matthew 3, 16 and 17. If you think this modalistically, that God in one room is the Father, in another room is the Spirit, in another room is the Holy, is the Son, this shoots that right in the head. Get this. John, this is Jesus' baptism. John the Baptist is there. Matthew 3, 16 and 17. When He had been baptized, when Jesus had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were open to Him. And He saw the Spirit of God, that's the third person of the Holy Godhead, descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven, that's God the Father, saying, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now please note, all three persons of the Godhead are there. All three of them. And they're in different parts of that picture at the same time. Jesus is being baptized, comes out of the water, Spirit of God comes down upon Him in the form of a dove. God speaks from heaven, because He can't keep His mouth shut. "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's a wonderful, wonderful statement. Because His love for our Lord, the Father gives marvelous things to Him, to His Son. One of the things you find repeated over and over in John's Gospel and in other places in the New Testament is statements like John 3:35, "The Father loved the Son and has given all things into His hands." The Father delegated the authority, His authority, all authority to the Son, as I think mostly says that we can understand it, because He loved Him. So let me then consider with you the comparison. As the Father has loved the Son, I have loved you. Jesus says, I have loved you. What does this mean to us? Well, it means first that just like the love for the Father, the love the Son has for us means that His love is an eternal love. Now, not because we have no beginning. We all had a beginning. We're not like Him. He had no beginning. We are part of the came to be into existence. But this is part of His love, and you need to know these verses. Please note, they're in your Bible. I did not write them. I'm just reading them. So you get them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, you can stick in love either on the verse that we just read, or you stick on the next verse, He has predestinated us to the adoption of children. And believe me, commentators go back and forth, and I don't think it matters one whit where you put it, because both those things are done because He loves us. Now, you can fight that out if you want to. The Greek is not definitive, but it does give you an idea of what's going on here. Before time was, Christ knew us, each of us. He loved us. He chose us. He saved us in time. He predestinated us for this inheritance that we have of the Father to inherit all the blessings of redemption. He chose us to spend eternity with Him, which always blows my mind. I mean, I know me, and He knows me. And even though He knows me far better than I know me, I can't imagine why He wanted to spend eternity with me. I can't imagine why my wife wanted to spend the last 48 and a half years with me, 48 plus years with me. But she has, and I'm very thankful she has, because I love her. And even though I'm not a special treat to live with, she's wonderful. And I'm just thankful she does. I tell her that all the time, too, by the way. If you want to make points, this is for husbands on the side. You don't do this to make points, but if you want to make points, tell her that's true, because it is true. Hopefully it is true. If it's not true in your mind and your heart, don't say it. But say it to her if it is, because she needs to hear it. Second, His love for us is a love that needs to be expressed. Now, He didn't do that like God the Father did with words, even though He does it in the Bible. In a sense, maybe He did it with words because it is in the Bible. But I think the other thing He did it in action. And that's the more important thing. Romans 5, 6 through 8, which the passage I have really learned to appreciate over and over again. Notice it starts with 4. Do you want to know where the argument's from? You got to go back and read what's ahead of it, because it's because of what's ahead. He says this, for when we were still without sin, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now watch this reasoning. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Now he's talking about us. Would you die for somebody? Perhaps in certain situations. You know, I remember when I was a kid reading a book on Congressional Medal of Honor, and some of them got a Congressional Medal of Honor for being with him in battle, you know, one of the soldiers, and they had a grenade, and they fell on the grenade and killed themselves, stopping the grenade, taking all the grenade in them, so that others would live. So they posthumously got this medal because they gave themselves. So for those men, they died. Well, they must have thought they were something. So why would you die? For the ungodly, in due time, wait. For why, when we're still sinners, or without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For some, for a righteous man, some will die. Yet perhaps for a good man, somebody who does something wonderful for you, some wouldn't even dare to die. But in strong contrast to that, look what God did. God demonstrates His love, His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You realize one thing God can't stand to look on, God can't stand, is sin. So we were the epitome of what God couldn't stand. Yet Jesus died for us. Now why did he have to die? Because God couldn't stand sinners. So Jesus died in our place, taking our punishment upon him so that God can have a relationship with us because Jesus died in our place. We see his love expressed in another way, also in Ephesians 5, 25 to 33. This is the one about marriage. When you think about your marriage, you need to think about this passage. It is like the classic passage. Now, it was not written to be this text for marital counseling. I don't think it was. It was written for another reason. Watch this. Husbands, love your wives. Now, notice, even so the rest of this applies, the big part here, it's all about Christ. For just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water with the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle and or other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now I'm going to stop there. Now, did you notice all of that isn't about husbands? That's the reason why husbands need to love their wives, and that's a little measure of how you love your wife. But it's all about Jesus. If you go through, I would challenge you to do this. Take Ephesians 5 and find all the places where it talks about Jesus. You know, take a highlighter or something, or print it out so you can put big marks around it. I like to mark things big because I can't see so well. But you put marks around it, you're going to find out that most of what he talks about in that whole passage, starting with 5:22 and following, is about Christ and the church. Not about marriage. But marriage is like supposed to be the picture. In the same way, Jesus says, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hates his own body. You don't hate yourself, your body. You try to do nice things to it, like feed it and exercise it and, you know, give it plenty to drink and that kind of stuff. But he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. Now, you notice he did all that talking about husbands, so he put that one phrase in there, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body, which is why he does it for us. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now watch this. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about husbands and wives. He doesn't say that, does he? This is a profound mystery, but I've been setting you up. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Then he says, nevertheless, you know, however, the old King James says, nevertheless, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must, I always think this is neat. We always talk about how bad it is. You know, what does submission mean to you? That's the beginning of this chapter, this passage, 5:22. I want you to know that it's further fleshed out here. Notice what husbands have to do and what wives have to do, and then tell me who has the bigger burden. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I think that's interesting. But here he is. He's trying to show us in a picture his great love for us. Do we get that when we read Ephesians 5? No, we're too busy arguing over women have to submit. Oh, that's terrible. That's anti-feminist. Well, I got news for you. Women submitting is a lot easier than husbands loving. Do you know that? Have you ever tried to love somebody like Christ loves them? Like God, Christ loved the church? You know what he did because he loved the church? He died. He was buried. He was resurrected. He took on a human body, lived a sinless life, went through all kinds of turmoil and bad stuff. As you read through the gospel, you see that. They didn't like him. He was crucified, he was buried, he was resurrected, and after he tried to instill some stuff in his hard-headed disciples, He rose to heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, and ever intercedes for us. That's the next part of this. We also know that to love, this love motivates him to do marvelous things, gives marvelous things to us. One of those things is eternal life. It's another thing it motivates us to, is he provides for us everything we need. Probably one of the first verses, Philippians, I ever learned. My God shall supply all your needs through his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Most of all, it motivates him to love us unto the end. I think this is a great verse in John's Gospel. I see very little written on it. It needs to be written more. This is right before John 13. You're entering into the upper room. You know what's coming in the upper room, right? The Last Supper. He's going to wash your feet. All the other things that are there. Now get this. Before any of that, excuse me, happened, this is what Jesus says. Or what John says. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own, I love this statement, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the completion, to the end, to the teleos, to the fulfillment of everything he's saying, into, I think that includes the eternity future. Loved us forever and ever without end. Amen. I don't know how you handle that. I can't. I always have a hard time. I stop there and I read that again and again and again. But he loved us to the end. That means he's there now. He loved us in rising from the dead. He loved us in ascending to the Father. He loves us in ever living to make intercession for us. He loves us through and through. He can save us to the uttermost because he's done that. So, we glory in his love, but you know, he wants us to do more than glory in his love. Remember that little word, meno, we talked about, and it's translated abide, it means to remain. And he says in the first part, remember we talked about the vine and branches, abide in me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask what you want and it'll be done to you. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you shall bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. He wants them to abide in him. But then he says this, you need to abide in my love. Now, how do we do that? That's the second point, dwelling in his love, verses 10 and 11. So as we look at this, we're going to talk about how do we do this? How do we abide? The answer has to do with obedience. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, that's a wonderful statement, but we have this crazy idea. Wait a minute, that means he earns it, right? He earns everything that he didn't because he was perfect in his obedience to the Father. No. Now, when you think about it, here's a statement he makes about that comparison again. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and have abided in his love. We have this dirty idea that means that somehow it was conditional. He had to earn it. That's not the case. Our Lord Jesus, because he is God, the Son, perfectly kept his Father's commandments. If you remember the mini thing we did over all the blessings God gave him, did you see anything conditional in there? You'll notice that he loved him because he's his heavenly Father. And Christ loves us because we are his, as Hebrews calls it, we are his brethren and sisters. Well, his brethren, all of us are made male in that sense, in gender. But anyhow, we are all his. And so he loves us because we are his. That's called relationship. Now, I'm going to use an illustration I used before. I stole this from Don Carson, D.A. Carson, from a seminary out there north of Chicago, which I can't for some reason remember, Evangelical Divinity School. He said it's like this, you know, I have this daughter, and she knows the Lord. She's my daughter. But I have rules for my daughter. Now, I'm going to always love my daughter, whatever happens. Believe me, if you have children that are like dark sheep in your family, you know what that means. You love them even though they hurt you like crazy. But, you know, he says, there, I tell her, be home by midnight. And she comes home at 1 o'clock. Suddenly, even though I love her, she's going to find that my love is not so enjoyable. Because my love might be expressed in, you know, punishment. You've got to enjoy his love, you've got to obey. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about, you know, if I don't obey, God's not going to love me. That's not the case. I'm thankful that's not the case because a lot of times I don't obey. How about you? But see, we can have forgiveness, 1 John 1:9, because he loves us. He gave himself for us. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all righteousness if we confess our sins to him. So that's the important thing. But the point is, if you really want to live knowing the love of God in your life and enjoying the love of Christ in your life, you need to do that by trying to keep his commandments. We don't earn our Savior's love, but the way we can know it best is through being obedient to him. If that were not true, there's a lot of verses in John's Gospel that would have to be rewritten because they are wrong, but they're not. Some of them, like the greatest verse we always quote, John 3:16, I learned it when I don't know how old I was, but I was pretty young. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The should means will not. So we will not perish. We're not talking about getting salvation or even earning something or keeping our salvation or earning something through obedience, but rather the thing that we're going to gain is enjoyment of that relationship in our lives. That's the important things. So how do we do this? It's the not so simple matter of obedience. We need to keep his commandments. We need to be willing to obey. Which, by the way, is not just in John's Gospel. John himself speaks to that in 1 John 2:3-6. And it says this. You know this passage very well. But now by this we know that we know him. How do we know if we're saved? Because if we keep his commandments, that's how we know. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments... Here's where John gets very diplomatic. I'm being sarcastic. He is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever, now I like this phrase, whoever keeps his word, his commandments, truly the love of God is perfected in him. The word perfected means completed. Now, 1 John 4:12, he describes God's love for us, which is a basis and Christ's love for us, which is the basis of our salvation. He says, herein is love, not that we love God. See, the Herald does not go that way. That we love God. But he loves us and gave his Son as a propitiation, as the payment, as a satisfaction for our sin. You know, so the point is, this arrow goes from him to us. God loved us. Where does the arrow go back? Well, after we're saved and we began to experience the love of God and we want to keep his commandments and we work at keeping his commandments with his help, then that arrow goes the other way. We find that immediately we start loving him more and more. I want you to have a life of completely loving God, God's love completed in you, because that's when you start to enjoy it and understand it. As we walk in obedience to him and his word, we find ourselves very much aware of his love for us in our lives. Another verse in 1 John 4, I think it's 19 or 12. I never remember which one. We love because he first loved us. If we're going to love like God loves, if we're going to love other people like God loves, here it is love. I love so-and-so, even though they may not love me. If we're going to be able to do that, we have to do that with Christ, out of the experience of Christ's love. The completed love in us makes us able to take the risk of loving someone else. And believe me, over the years, I've met a lot of people. I've preached to a lot of people, ministered to a lot of people. And I found that some people I love naturally, some people I have to love supernaturally. But you know, if it weren't for the fact that God loved me, I wouldn't be able to love them at all. Because you see, they're not lovable. Now, I'm sure some people would stand and say, well, you're not very lovable yourself. So that's probably true. I hope to be. But you know, it has to do with our experience of God. That's how we can get along with saints here below. You know, because those that are above, we're going to have great fellowship with. But loving those below, that's another story. And how you do that? Through the love of God, this way. And then he tells us. Now, just let me give you an illustration from the diary of a guy that lived 100 years ago. Only lived to be 29 years old. His name was Robert Murray McShane. He was a Presbyterian. Don't say that too loud. People will wonder about you. But he was a good Scotch Presbyterian. And he wrote the most amazing biography. Well, he didn't write it. Somebody wrote it about him. Andrew Bonar wrote a book. It was called The Something in Remains of Robert Murray McShane. And I remember reading, I read that every once in a while. But I think the first 7 or 8 times I read it on my knees. Because every entry in his diary cuts you to the heart, like this one. What a joy to work all day for God and to lay down at night under his smiles. That man knew what it was to experience the love of God. Do you? Do I? We need to be able to do that. The result of living this kind of experience of Christ's love is in verse 11. Now, I want to point this out. Jesus does a lot of talking about having full joy. I always think of 1 John 1, where he talks about that which we've seen and heard, we declare unto you, that your fellowship must be with us and that your joy might be full. What does fullness of joy look like? What is the experience? Now, I know some people I've shared the gospel with and I say, I don't really want to do that because walking after Christ is a terrible experience. You just can't do some of the fun stuff anymore. Well, I got news for you. When you start experiencing his joy, you don't care about the other stuff anymore. Watch this, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you. What things? Oh, that the Father, as the Father loved me, I love you. You need to abide in my love. You need to realize how wonderful that love is. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Do you have full joy? Now that doesn't mean you're going to go every day saying, oh, hallelujah, I had a flat tire. Oh, hallelujah, this crazy sound in my car that won't stop till it drives me nuts. You know, oh, hallelujah, this has come along. Somebody has cancer. Or my love, the one that's closer to me I love the most has cancer. Believe me, that's hard. I know people are going through that now, including, you know. And I pray for them all the time because, man, I can't think of anything worse. But that is something that comes out of God's love. Now, how does that work? I'll tell you what, when I find out from him in heaven, I'll tell you. Because I don't understand it. I really don't. But this is the key thing. Will we learn this priceless truth? Will we understand the secret of having joy in the middle of difficulty, having joy in every situation, having joy when things are going on around you and you can't understand what's going on? And you say, what happened? Did God take a vacation from being God? No, he did not. Does he not love me anymore? Oh, yes, he does. Satan will get on you and tell you, no, he doesn't love you anymore. You know that because of this and this. But those things aren't true. So listen to him. So we need to understand this priceless secret and make it part of our lives today. We need to work every day on obedience because we love him. Now we talked this whole sermon about how much does Christ love us, which we can't fully understand. I will never fully understand. Can I tell you this? The greatest application is how much you love him back. We're going to sing. We'll somehow make it through. My wife's not here to lead. I think we have a very good pianist coming, I understand, from word of mouth. I never heard her play. But She's going to play. We're going to sing, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine." And hopefully celebrate the fact that we love him because he first loved us. That's the greatest debt we have. If you love him, everything else falls into place. So we're going to pray, then we're going to sing. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the great privilege it's ours to have a God who loves us. I don't begin to understand how much you can love people like us. And yet you've chosen to do that. You committed yourself to do that. And you do it every day of our lives, even when we're ignorant of the fact that you love us. Pray that you'd help us to be aware of you working in our lives and how much we need to love you in return and how much joy you give us. There's real joy in serving Jesus. And I pray that joy may pour out of our lives that others may see Christ in us. Pray that you help us as we sing the hymn and as we go out, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.